It's Christmas, amen? Amen. Well, technically it's Advent. Get your calendar right. Just a joke. That's a joke. But it is a wonderful time to be a Christian, because like it or not, the entire world in which we live is currently celebrating Jesus. Amen. That's how it goes. The world in which we live, rebel as they may want to against the glory and lordship of Christ, this time of year, they all bow the knee. Christmas, Christ Mass, is the central focal point of human history. The birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is the thing in which our calendar itself revolves around. We remember our years as before his arrival and after it. The entire creation, including its calendar, proclaims the glory and reign and name of Christ. And so today, my hope is to plant that deeply within all of our hearts. To plant that singular truth deep inside of every single one of us. That we may, as God's people, Christmas harder than ever before. That we may rejoice and celebrate and decorate and party and sing and go to festivities and give gifts more than we ever have. Because Jesus sits on the throne and he rules and reigns. And the world knows it. The world knows it. And whether they like it or not, it's happening before their eyes. And so as God's people today, my plan is that you would leave this building, this service, and I don't know how, but celebrate harder than you ever have before. Within reason and not sinning. But harder than we ever have before. Because we, as Christians, have the reason to. Because we know what has been done, what is being done, and what will be done to bring all of creation into submission to Jesus. All of it. And it's a glorious thing to be a part of. Would you stand with me this morning as we read God's word together? Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 23. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Christmas is a huge deal. We can look around the world that we live in and see that. There are Christmas specials. There are Christmas sales. There are holiday traditions. There are families flying in from all over the country, even in some instances all over the world, and it's one of the busiest travel seasons of the year. If you have not ordered your Christmas presents yet, God bless you, they probably won't make it because the mail is that backed up, just like it's that backed up every year. It's a huge deal. Even hyper-secularized television shows have Christmas episodes. Yeah, they do. Got to bow that knee to Jesus. Leading up to Christmas Day, we have 25 days of Advent. And then if you're celebrating the traditional church calendar, Christmas actually lasts for 12 days. Did you guys know that? It's the 12 days of Christmas. That's why that incredibly annoying song exists. to help us all remember, at least in part, that's why it exists, that simple fact. There's actually 12 days of Christmas, and the 12 days of Christmas culminates on what? Anybody know? It culminates on an Epiphany, right? And Epiphany is the celebration of what? Anybody know? It's when the wise men showed up. Pop quiz, catch this wild fact for you. Did you know that's why you have king cakes? You didn't know that, did you? That's why you have king cakes. A king cake is supposed to be celebrated actually at Epiphany because it's for the kings, the wise men who came in to celebrate with Jesus. That's why traditionally king cakes are made with spices, because it's a sign to the spices that they brought in and gave as gifts to Jesus. That's why there's gold, and well, it's not real gold, but it's plastic gold now, but that's why they have little coins and doubloons and beads and crowns and all that stuff that centers around the cake, because the point is you're celebrating the wise men. You see, in a traditional church Christian calendar, in a Christian culture, which we are still kind of in the remnants of here, you have points like that on your calendar. Isn't that wonderful? You have these moments that mark the kingdom and the reigning and the lordship of Jesus Christ. We can't get away from it. And if you're like me right now, since it's Christmas, you have a party, it feels like every day, doesn't it? Like, in fact, for our company party, for our business party, if we didn't get that thing on the calendar, I think it was like 6 weeks ago, almost 2 months ago, we just wouldn't have been able to have it, because it's that busy of a season. It just seems like every day or every other day there is a gathering for Christmas. I know our family has so far been to three. No? Maybe four ourselves. Amen. The Lord reigns, and this season is a very easy opportunity for all of us to know it. The reigning lordship of Jesus Christ is incredibly evident, and even more so evident in the season of Christmas. But why? Why? Why is Christmas such an incredibly big deal to the world? Because, as I said at the very beginning of this, it is the center and high point of human history. Christmas, the birth, life, death, resurrection of Jesus, is the center and high point of human history. All of creation before Christmas is leaning forward to that one moment. And all of creation after Christmas is built upon that foundation. And this used to be a very common understanding in the world in which we live. This used to be normal, okay? Like, we just talked through the church calendar very quickly, and it was almost like we were remembering something that we had forgotten as a people. But that's the culture in which you live, a distinctly Christian culture that in everything that they do, it revolves and centers itself around the lordship of Jesus. That used to be normal. We think, because we're one generation in, two generations into this oddly secularized culture, that we're completely different now. No, listen, the foundation stones, the bedrock, the pieces are still there. All of this used to be normal and a common understanding. But today, if we're not careful, we think Christmas is a big deal because of Black Friday sales. Right? We think Christmas is a big deal because of specials that come on television. We think it's a big deal because of marketing pieces. In fact, I would argue that the vast majority of Christmases aren't celebrated after the 25th because that's when the ads stop running. Do you know what I'm talking about? In other words, here's my point. We, as Christians, are letting the secularists dictate too much of our calendar in that piece. I'm not saying now let's become hardline 12-day of Christmasers. Your kids wouldn't mind, you know. Your kids would not mind at all. In fact, they'd probably love that. But I do think that we need to be keeping the borders here a little bit. Don't allow the culture in which we live to dictate your calendar for you. Don't simply stop celebrating because the ads stop running on television, because you stop getting hit with targeted ads on social media. Don't stop celebrating then. If we're going to build a distinctly Christian culture, then that means that we must build a distinctly Christian Christmas. In other words, we have to set the pace. not the world around us. Listen to me. We, as Christians, must set the pace for Christmas. We cannot allow ourselves to simply ride the wave any longer in the deterioration of our culture. We could, for a long time, rely upon the Christian, distinctly Christian bedrock in which we lived, but we are sliding. And we, as God's people, need to build a distinctly Christian culture, and that means a distinctly Christian Christmas. So how do we do that? We do that by getting back to the wonder of what it really is that we're celebrating, to get back to the biblical understanding of all of it. That's how we do that. And that's my hope today, to help get us to that point again. So I want to today, and I hinted at this, if you were at Sunday school this morning, I hinted around that we were going to be talking through this a little bit this morning. This is where I want to go. I want to go all the way back to the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In other words, in the beginning, there was nothing but God, and then God created everything. In the beginning, there was nothing but God, and then God created everything, meaning He is before all creation, and He made all of it, which means what? He owns it. He owns all of it. The world belongs to Him, and He alone gets to decide what to do with it. God alone, if the earth is His and the fullness thereof, if He made all of it, then all of it is His. He determines how it operates. He determines the rules by which we live. And He has given His laws and His commandments to us in His Word. We submit, we obey, we trust, and we honor Him because it's all His and because we belong to Him. He is the author, in other words, of our story. And as such, He writes it down from beginning to end. So let's ask this question, though. If He is the author of this story, if He owns it all, if He's writing everything, then here's the first question that many will ask: how can we trust Him? Who is He, and how can we trust Him? Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7 is God defining Himself, who He is, for Himself. He's saying who He is, and so we should listen. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 through 7, the Lord passed before Him and proclaimed, the Lord, O God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. He is merciful. He is gracious. He is slow to anger. He is abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. He is patient. He loves His people, and He keeps His promises, and He also forgives us of our sins and transgressions. But there's this one little part of the tail end of that that makes us a little nervous. There's this one little piece at the bottom half of that passage that scares us a bit, where it says that He does not clear the guilty. To better understand that phrase would be to say He doesn't just let it go. He doesn't just cast it aside. He doesn't say, just forget about it, no big deal. That's not how God treats sin, and we're going to get back to that later. We're going to get back to that in a few minutes. So in the beginning, God creates everything. He is good, merciful, loving, and He created us, and we belong to Him. We, humans, we belong to God. Humanity and all creation is His possession. But we, as humans, were created in a special way, okay? We were created to be the image of God, the Imago Dei. We're different than all other creation. We were created in His image to reflect Him to the world around us. Now imagine that with me for just a second, that the God of the universe put His image on you. This is what that means, okay? That means that you are His representative. You represent who He is to the world around us. Like it or not, that's how God made humans. humans, anywhere that we go, carry his image into the world. That's the way that God intended it. That's how he designed it. You are his rep. You carry his image. You carry his name everywhere you go. And now what you do with that image is on you. What you do with that image is, that's on you. But nonetheless, you carry it. Like it or not, you are his image bearer. And everything you do isn't just a reflection of you, it's a reflection of him. This is what the third commandment means when it says, do not take the Lord's name in vain. It means don't misrepresent him by what you do. All of creation, all of humanity has been given the specific role of God's image bearers. And as God's image bearers, we were given a special mission back in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. As God's image bearers, we are given a special mission to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Do you hear how fruitful and multiplying we're being? Amen. The Bible says to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, fill creation with God's image. That's what the Bible tells us to do. The Bible says we are called to fill the earth with God's image. That's our mission. Adam and Eve were set in the garden to work it, expand it, and to keep its borders, to protect it, to represent God well, according to the way he desired to be represented, and they managed to pull it off for about a day. Ish. For about a day. Many scholars agree that they didn't even make it a day, to be completely honest. But in a garden full of yeses, God gave them one no. He said, don't eat from that tree. And then the dragon came in. A wicked being full of malice. The serpent enters the garden, the dragon enters the garden in complete rebellion against God with the sole desire to see God shamed. Now, this is important, okay? The serpent's desire, the dragon's desire, is not just to hurt man, but his primary target is God. Do you understand? And so who does the dragon go after? He doesn't go after God directly because he knows he can't handle that fight. But he goes after the representative. Do you see? He goes after the image bearer. He goes after us. The enemy, the serpent, the dragon, he hates us because of who God made us to be. He made us to be royalty. God made us to be kings and queens. To carry the name of God throughout the world as his heralds, as his knights, as the lesser lords and ladies united under the king of the universe. And the enemy hates us for it. He hates us. He decides to pour his malice out on God's representatives in order to slander the name of God. Do you see? This is something pretty profound here. Is that ultimately, the temptation of God's people is not ultimately about you. Now listen. Y'all need to hear this piece. The temptation of God's image bearers is ultimately not about you. When you are tempted, it's not because you are such a juicy prize to the enemy. Do you hear what I'm telling you? This is very important stuff. When you are tempted, it's not because you are such a worthy prize of the enemy. You are tempted because he wants to take you down because you're a pawn in the scheme. He wants to dishonor and shame the God of the universe, and God made you his image bearer. You're the soft target in the mind of the enemy. Do you get it? Because watch how Satan worked. Satan's problem was with God. And who did Satan go after? He went after Adam. Nope. He went right around Adam. And he went after Eve. Satan went after the softest target he could find to tear everything down. Do you see what I'm saying here? We're not the target of temptation because we're so great. That's a self-centered view of this thing. Oh yeah, the devil really wants to take me down. That's self-centered. Do you get that? That's self-centered. That's you making yourself the center of the story. When the whole truth, the center of the story, is actually God and His glory. Okay? Satan wants to take you down because by taking you down as God's representative, God's image bearer, Satan believes it takes glory away from God. You are a pawn in his scheme. He wants to shame the God of the universe. God made you his image bearer, therefore you're the soft target in the mind of the enemy. This is why King David prays for God to spare him from things for your own name's sake. Do you remember David praying that way? Whenever David prays to God, he prays to God saying, God, save me for your name's sake. Not for me, not for myself. Save me for your name's sake, because David understood this. We ought to pray that way as well. God, don't spare me for my sake. Spare me for your name's sake. I'm your representative. Whatever happens to me, the world sees, and it's a reflection of you. Father, spare me, help me, save me, provide for me, take care of me for your name's sake. So Satan picks the soft targets. And guess who the soft targets are? Hello. Happy Lord's Day. We're the soft targets. Do you get it? We're the soft targets. Satan, when he comes after you, he's not ultimately coming after you. He's trying to destroy the glory of God. He's going after the image bearers. That's why he has convinced our women to kill their children. That's why he has convinced our men to have sex with other men. Do you get what I'm saying here? God has been reduced, Satan believes, by his attacks. Satan is supposedly taking glory from God. Now, we're going to talk more about this in a bit, okay? So Satan, in his malice and hatred of God, makes the image bearers his target, and it works. Adam doesn't keep the garden. Adam's job is to do what? Keep the garden and keep Satan out of it. Does Adam keep the garden? No. He doesn't pass down God's instructions well enough to Eve. Eve is tempted by the dragon, and Eve falls. Then Adam falls. The serpent goes straight for the woman. She eats the fruit. So does Adam, and creation cracks. Sin enters the hearts of the image bearers. The serpent has struck his first blow, and God is now less glorified. Is he? Is he? Is God now less glorified? In that moment of tremendous failure, that's actually when God begins to reveal his glory the most. You see, this is how God writes stories. He writes stories with broken characters, that's you and me, to bring himself more glory than we could possibly imagine. Go read the Bible. The Bible is not made up of stories of strong, heroic men who did everything themselves and never sinned. They're all broken, messed up people. They all got deep problems. God had to humble Gideon so much that he only let him take 300 men in to go defeat the Midianites, and Gideon still worshipped false idols after the war was done. He was a broken man. David continued to rely on himself and his own gifts, even though David, the Bible says, that he had a heart that really, really loved the Lord. God starts to write his real great story. His plan for all creation to be saved begins in that moment. His plan to rescue his image bearers, and to do so by glorifying himself even more. See, here's the profound thing. Satan is attacking the image bearers of God because he thinks that's going to reduce God's glory. And what God actually does with that is glorify himself even more through our brokenness. through our sinful state. God comes in and he places a curse on man, woman, and on the earth. The thorns and thistles will come up. The mission is still on, but now the work will be harder. There's now pain in childbirth. Go be fruitful and multiply, but now pain is part of the curse. And there will also be discord in marriage. The man and the woman will struggle against each other. The woman will long for the role of the man, and the man will subject the woman unjustly. That's part of the curse. There's this discord now. But God isn't done. He did not say, did you notice that he did not say that the mission's off? He said, it's going to be more difficult now. But God's not done. God moves to the serpent in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He moves to the dragon and he makes a promise that he will put enmity between the descendants of the woman and the descendants of the serpent. And he says, right then, that creation will be cut in two. That there will now be a story of a struggle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent for the rest of human history. That's what he's saying. He's saying, there, I'm going to write a story that we see this perpetual conflict now between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. But who will win? Jesus describes them later as sons of Satan, sons of the dragon, those who refuse to follow the Lord. In other words, some image bearers will never bear God's image rightly. And the enemy in this moment, he thinks he's won. That's his goal, after all. God's curse pronounced on the earth says pretty clearly that some image bearers will never bear God's image rightly now. And Satan believes he's won in this moment. Satan believes he's got his victory to shame the name and image of God. But God finishes his promise in verse 15, where he says, the seed of the woman will bruise, some translations say, crush your head, and you shall bruise his heel. In other words, there's a promise of a dragon slayer. There's a promise of victory for the people of God, for the seed of the woman. There will be a struggle, no doubt. Amen? There will be a struggle. But there will be victory for the people of God. There will be a struggle, but one will come that will defeat the dragon and sin and death, and things will be set right again. In all of this, God writes this story with his creation to glorify himself and to save his image bearers. He could have wiped the earth clean in that moment, and he didn't. He could have shut it all down right then, and he didn't. He could have wiped his image bearers off the map, and it would have been just, but he didn't do so. Instead, he chose to write a far greater story, one where we are saved from death and hell. The dragon slayer comes and saves the world, and that's Christmas. That's Christmas. God will send a savior through the woman to slay the dragon. He makes the promise, but it doesn't happen quickly. It takes about 4,000 years, actually, between the promise and the arrival of Jesus. 4,000 years. But he keeps his promises. And next week, we'll take a deeper look at this promise and the rest of the story. But today, here's where I want to put the point. You ready? Today, here's the simple question that I want you to ask. Who are you in that story? Who are you? Are you a seed of the woman or a seed of the serpent? Who are you in that story? Have you unfortunately convinced yourself maybe that it's all about you? And as a result, you've fallen into the dragon's trap. Have you forgotten whose name you carry? Have you simply decided that you know better? I know what God's words say, but I know better. I know what I'm actually going to do instead. Are you the seed of the woman or the seed of the serpent? And if you don't like the answer to that question that you are coming to in your mind, I have good news. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. How does God by no means clear the guilty? That's the good news. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. How does he by no means clear the guilty? Because he put your guilt on his son, on the seed of the woman. He put your guilt on the dragon slayer. That's the bite of the serpent to the heel. He put all your guilt, all your shame, all your failures, all your sins on to Jesus. Jesus came, the dragon slayer came, and he died. He was killed by the seed of the serpent. And he was killed so that we could receive his sonship, so that we could be transformed from sons of Satan into sons of God, from the seed of the serpent into the seed of the woman, and be turned back into proper image bearers. So that we can bask in the first part of that passage. A God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for 1,000 generations, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's the story of Christmas. That's the point. All of the Bible leads to that moment. The dragon slayer has come. Sin and death have been defeated. Confess your sins, turn to the Lord, and celebrate the season of grace harder than you ever have before. Let's pray.